So I've titled the message today, The Power of Together. The Power of Together. So let's stand together, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. 23 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Okay? And to be honest with you, I like what we call expository preaching, preaching verse by verse, picking up on the, you know, where you left off, because there's a narrative, there's a larger context, and to be honest, we're picking up in the middle of some context here, and I really don't have time to deal with the previous verses, okay? But we'll let it stand alone for now. So verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly. Don't you like that word? I like that word, unswervingly. It's not a word that we use, right? How did you drive today? Unswervingly. Means I drove well, okay? I held on to the wheel really good. So it says here, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is what? Faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another. Now, y'all, this is not spurring in a negative way. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. How we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you have the word day capitalized in your Bible? It's capitalized because it's an important day. It's talking about the return of Christ. And the Bible teaches us about events and things that are going to happen prior to that day coming. And what the Bible is saying to us here, and we're going to elaborate on that here in just a moment, that as you see that day approaching, as you get closer to it, these are the things you should be doing. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that there is power in being together. There is power in accountability. There is power in gathering. There is power in worshiping together. There is power in encouraging one another to love and to live right. So help us to see that power and to engage in that as we already are into this year of 2024. So speak to us today. Challenge us, convict us, encourage us, comfort us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The power of together. I want you to see four things in this passage, okay? And I want to jump right into it. Number one, first thing I want you to see is this. Together, we hold on to our promised future. Okay, that's, unfortunately, my points are not one or two word points today. They're a little long. So point number one is this. Together, we hold on to our promised future. So Jesus is faithful, and he is our promise. Jesus is faithful, here's our promise. Look at verse 23. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Here's the thing I want you to understand about this. We are not holding on to Jesus for our salvation. That's not what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about our efforts to keep our salvation. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what we profess about our future. Okay? Together we hold on to our promised future. Our future is that we have a hope in Jesus. The word hope is it means promise. We have a promise. We have a hope of the future. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, here's what I'm talking about. Jesus said, in this life you'll have trouble. The Bible says that as we live our lives, our outward man is perishing. I mean, so when you begin to think about what this world has to offer to us, it's not very good. And I mean, if you get up in the morning and I saw a picture, you know how your phone throws a picture up to you, like a, what do they call it, a memory or something like that? I don't know about you, but every day I get memories from 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years ago. And I saw a picture last night of me holding my newest granddaughter from several years ago. And it's kind of a picture. I got a cap on. I got a little smirk. I'm holding her, little bitty thing. And all of a sudden, man, I see all of my wrinkles on my eyes. And here's what's crazy. I said, gosh, I look like my dad a little bit. I saw a little bit of my dad in that. And listen, it got me excited. Yeah. You say, excited? Wouldn't that get you depressed? No, it got me excited. I'm like, you know what? I got the gray beard. I'm starting to have this. I've got the salt and pepper hair. And, you know, in the lower levels, more salt than pepper. And now I've got the wrinkles to show that I'm a senior. I'm a senior saint. I'm part. Do y'all realize that, y'all? We have a group in our church called Joy, Just Older Youth, and I qualify for that group. I mean, we're living in a world that, if you look at just the world, is depressing. My grandfather used to believe that when you die, they put you in the ground, you rot like an animal, and that's it. Nothing happens. There's nothing beyond that. Of course, he got saved later, and it changed his whole perspective and view. So the point here is this. We have a promise that we shall not all sleep, but in the twinkling of an eye. We have the promise of the rapture. We have a promise that those who sleep in Jesus will meet him in the air. We have a promise that this decaying body will be made brand new and we'll have a new body. And you say, what are we going to look like, preacher? I'll tell you what John said. John said, I don't know what we shall be like, but I know this. When I see Jesus, he said, when I see him, we will be just as he is. That's a promise. We have a promise of eternal life in heaven. We have a promise that we will be forever with the Lord. We have a promise that there will be no more pain, and God will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more cancer and no more funerals to go to and none of that stuff. We've got a promise. And so together, let us hold unswervingly to that hope that we profess. We profess Jesus as our Savior, and we hold on to the promise, that hope, that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is faithful, and he is our promise. And so we have that. So being together is important. You know, there are people living in this world. I tell you, listen, modern-day feminism, and I say modern-day all the way back to the 60s, has lied to people. Women today are being told, now listen to my whole statement here, that you don't need a man. You don't need a family. You don't need all of that. You can find your joy and happiness in a career, and a career only. And you're finding women now in their late 30s, in their 40s, who believe that. And all of a sudden, they wake up one day, they have no family, they have no children, they have nothing in their lives, and they're lonely. And they don't have anything. And that's what this world will do to you. It'll chew you up and spit you out, and it'll leave you longing and lonely for the things that matter in life. But here's the thing. Together, we hold on to our promised future. That's why the church is essential. People who find themselves in that situation are turning somewhere. That's where the church comes in. And that's to say, whatever choices you made in your life, we're not making a judgment one way or the other. You are where you are in your life at this point. But right where you are, God can take you. and give you a family called the church. And in that church, you can find power to be all that God wants you to be. You can find meaning for your life, and you can have a group of people that love you, pray with you, stand by you, hold you accountable, spur you on to good works. So together, we need to remember and to hold on to the promise. Look, as I end point one, listen to me on this. The older I get, the more, the old saying, the more I cling to the promises of God. Well, I like to say it like this. The older I get, the more I hold on to it. The more it means to me. The more it matters to me. The more convinced I've become. And I'm pretty darn convinced that this is the truth. And Jesus is the way and the life. And when we do that together, there's a bond, there's a strength, there's a power that comes to our lives. Let me show you the second thing here that I see in this passage. And it's found in verse 24. It says here, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works." So here's point two. Together, we are accountable to live a life of love and good works. Together, we are accountable to live a life of love and good works. How do we do that? We spur one another on. I missed two Sundays of church. And I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to be truthful with you. I started leaking a little bit of oil, like an old engine. I needed a tune-up. You say, well, didn't you have your Bible? Didn't you have your God's Word? Sure. And I'm not saying that I wanted to go rob a bank or anything, okay? And to live a life of debauchery. No. What I am saying is that I could feel the absence and the accountability of being in a church family. Together we're accountable to live a life of love and good works. Notice what it says. It says here, we are to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, y'all know what a spur is, right? Different kinds of spurs, but, you know, cowboys wear them on their boots to get that horse to do what he wants him to do. And to let him know there's somebody in charge up here, right? And it's a spur, it's a reminder, in a way, it's like the modern day dog collars, how many of you have a dog? How many of you have ever used the little dog, electronic dog collar? Okay, so tell me, what do you do with it when they're properly trained? So it vibrates, right? The first button. Penny wanted to put one on me one time, but I wasn't for it. Because she would have bypassed the vibrate. And then it does something else. And then it shocks, right? Kind of goes, it's like multi-level, correct? Well, to spur one another, in a way, it's a little bit like the shock collar, but not fully. We spur one another on. The concept is we're not agitating each other. We're not aggravating each other. Your life is spurring me on to live a better life. Your good works is an example to me as to how I could be or how I should be. Your endurance in your trial is a testimony to me. It spurs me on. It's almost like Paul when he said, "Follow me, for I follow the steps of Jesus." And it's almost like, I want to follow brother so-and-so because he's living the right life. He's doing it right. It spurs us on. It challenges us. And we are spurred on by the Word of God. And when we encourage one another and when we rebuke each other in love, praise God, it's there. The whole thing I've been thinking about the whole time is how much is it going to cost us to replace them computers up there. Yeah, I can worry and preach at the same time. I know that's sinful. No, never mind. Okay. Together we are accountable to live a life of love and good works, and we do it by spurring one another on. When I see you living right, it spurs me on. It's an accountability together that you can't get alone. You get it together. Number three, together we make it our habit to keep meeting. We won't give it up as some do. Together we make it our habit to keep meeting. We won't give it up as some do. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Notice what I did with that. So some are in the habit of not meeting. So it stands to reason that we should be in the habit of meeting. It's like anything else. There are good habits and there are bad habits. And when you get into good spiritual habits, it's easier to do it. And we make it our habit to keep meeting. As some are in the habit in modern day to say, the church is a dinosaur, we don't need her anymore. I don't need church. I'm talking about some professed Christians now. Whether or not they truly are, I don't know. But they claim to be. That's like saying, I don't need my family. I don't need my kids. I don't need my wife. I don't need my family. No, you need your family. We all need our family. And together we make it a habit to keep meeting. And I'll tell you this. I have found, and it's been a great encouragement to me. There was a long time, I called it cultural Southern religion. Not cultural Southern Christianity, because it wasn't true Christianity. Southern cultural religion. It's the good old boy religion that was going on for a long time before 2020. And it was in the deep South where you went to church because that's what you did. And that's where your parents did, your grandparents did, everybody. You went to church. But you know what? A lot of folks weren't committed to God or committed to the church. And they weren't truly Christians. And then all of a sudden 2020 comes along and the government says, guess what? You don't have to go to church anymore. And the government said, not only that, but we're not going to let you go. And then some of us went along with that for a little bit because, you know, we believe Romans 13, that the government should be caring for its people right, and we wanted to be good neighbors until we saw right through the farce of all that and that garbage, and we said, no, no, you don't tell the Church of God what to do, we're meeting. And we started meeting, and I saw a change that took place. The cultural Southern religion was replaced by true, authentic Christianity and people who want to be part of God's church, who want to worship, who want to come. It's a paradigm change that took place, and I think it's fantastic. I think it's great. And in a way, it was kind of like a falling away that took place, and yet we've been built much stronger. Our church is as strong spiritually today as it's ever been since I've been here. I can't speak for any other time, but since I've been here. And it's not because of me, it's because of true Christians, people who said, we want to be a part of a church. We want to serve God. We want the Word of God. We're tired of being fed porridge and pablum. We want the true Word of God. We want the meat of God's Word. And we want to be challenged. We want to be encouraged. We want to be in the habit of going and being a part of a family. And so listen, we should never apologize for that as the church. I don't apologize as a pastor for saying the church is a family. It's part of our lives. And it's a habit that we keep. And together we do it. We don't and we won't give it up, as some do. Let me give you the last thing here, and it's this. The power of together. Together we choose. We make a choice to encourage one another. We make a choice to encourage one another. And we do so even more as the day draws closer. even more. And you can put those two together, number four, number three. We meet together. We see the importance of it, even more so in the days in which we live. Together, we choose to spur each other on, and we choose to encourage one another. Let me tell you something. I believe everybody wants to be encouraged. We live in a world where they want to cancel you and break you down, and they want to do it to everybody. They love it. The media loves doing it. Just watch modern day athletics today. Sports media are some of the worst. Some, not all. There's some good people in sports media, but some of the worst people in America. And what they say and do about players and the things they say. And listen, it bleeds to us sometimes. I see people saying stuff online that they would never say to that player's face or to that coach's face. Now, you might want to criticize Coach Billy Napier from your couch in the living room, but I don't think you would say the same thing to him if you saw him face-to-face in a coffee shop. No, you'd want to shake his hand, and you'd want an autograph, and you'd want a picture. You hypocrite. Come on. I count myself in that. I've criticized sports figures too, okay? So it's the default position of our society to tear down and to discourage. We have a ministry in the church of encouragement. We don't look at somebody and say they'll never be anything more than that. We look at somebody and we see what they can be in Christ. And we can't fathom what they can fully be. Church, be careful. There might be some young men and some young women out there who were raised in this church and aren't living for God right now. And you think that they've wasted their life. Oh, and they are, in a way, wasting some precious days and moments right now. But listen, the story hasn't been fully written yet. And what we need to do is to encourage them to be all that they can be in Jesus Christ. That means we speak truth to them. And when they walk in the doors of the church, we don't go, oh my gosh, the roof's going to collapse because look who walked in. No, what we do when that person walks in is we put our arms around them and we hug them and we say, man, it's so good to see you. I've been missing you. Look at you. You've grown up. What brings you here today? Well, I grew up here and I want to start coming back to church. Hey, we don't say, hey, everybody, look at this scoundrel, look, make him repent, make him crawl like a dog for not being in church all these years. No, what do? We say, kill the fatted calf, and let's have a party because our son has come home. Or at least he's beginning the process. And we encourage one another, and we do it even more as the day draws closer. Hey, you want to have an impact at work? All you have to do, and you're a Christian, you've got it. You've got the Spirit of God living within you. You have the encouragement deep in your heart. Your coworkers need encouragement because everybody else is talking about them behind their back. Everybody else is chewing them up and spitting them out. Everybody else is, you might be the only one at work that sees it that way. And they will flock to you, not in the sense that you want them to praise you or anything like that. They will flock to you because you have the words of life for them. I'll tell you something else. When things go wrong in that person's life, they don't go to those people that have verbally destroyed them. They come to you, even if they totally disagree with your lifestyle, because you've been an encouragement to them. You've been telling, hey, you're a child of God. Or God created you in His image. They may not be a child of God. They may not be Christians right now, but you can also say to them, That if you'll come to Christ, God has a plan for your life and a purpose. So you encourage them, but more so to encourage the believers, encourage one another, even more as the day draws closer. You know, every week, you know, I'm saying, after I was gone for a few weeks, I was leaking oil a little bit. Hey, that happens to me almost every week. But by the time Saturday gets here, I need Sunday. I need it. It gives me a shot in the arm. Yeah. I need Sunday. I'm telling you, it took me a little while to get back into routine when I got back early this week. But even yesterday, I've got a routine on Saturday. Even yesterday wasn't normal. And I almost forgot to fill the baptistry. We'd have filled a hog trough or something, but we'd have baptized him. We'd have done it. But as I was going around here last night, bleeding the water, the exterior water pipes, you know, so we didn't have a freeze or anything, and it hit me. You got baptism tomorrow. It usually takes a little bit longer to warm that water up, but it was warm this morning. Lord did work that I couldn't do. So anyway, he warmed that water. And I started thinking, man, I need to get back. I need it. I started thinking about the day. Well, I knew that we were going to have baptism. You know, I knew I was going to teach my Sunday school class. I knew I was going to see most of you. Didn't know we were going to see some of our guests, but we're so glad that you're here. And then I knew that we were going to have at least one baby introduction today, hoping for two, and I got my wish. I got my prayer. Okay? I knew it was going to be a great day before it ever started. And I'm just telling you, as the week went on and I started leaking a little bit of oil and getting tired, I was like, oh, Sunday's coming. And I'm going to get to be encouraged by corporate worship. I'm going to be encouraged to see my brothers and sisters who are living for Christ and who are fighting the good fight. I'm going to be encouraged and I'm going to be spurred on to live right with love and good deeds, good work. And even more so, as we see these evil days before us, as we see the plan of God unfold in the world, we need the church together. We need to be together. I heard one preacher say years ago, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. I agree with that. There is power in being together, just like there's the healing power of being a family. I spent 12 nights away from Penny. 12 nights by choice. I mean, that's wrong. And I told her, I said, honey, I terribly am missing the concept that I'm going to miss 12 nights with you. However, I need to leave the area. I have to. I got to get out of the grind. If I stay around, I won't get the rest. And by the time the end of 24 gets here, y'all going to need a new pastor because I'll be done. And so I'm learning how to prepare myself, how to go for the long haul, trying to get better at that. But when Penny came for the 13th night in Alabama, she came to meet me. It's as though I didn't spend the night without her when she got there. That's the power of being together. And we need it. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. Yeah, preaching to the church. And we need to reinforce our commitment to the church. Let me end with this. I know you'll say, "But Pastor, you know, a lot of time we've gotten church hurt." I'll say this to you: if you've been in church in a church setting and you've served and you've been there long enough, I guarantee you, you're going to be hurt. Because people are a mess, even Christians. And so are you sometimes, and so am I. I guarantee you. But the beauty of the body of Christ is the issue of forgiveness. Many times in the New Testament, it is said, forgive one another. Why? Because we're going to hurt each other from time to time. So the concept, well, I got church hurt. Okay, join the club. Everybody does. You know why? It's filled with people. And people are a mess, even Christians. So what do you do with that? You forgive each other. You cancel the debt. You love each other, you move on, and you grow. And together, you can become the strong Christian that you need to be in the body of Christ, with the body of Christ. Together, we are stronger. And we can find our true meaning. Look, I've got some loved ones in my family, and I love them. They may be even listening today, and I don't mean to throw them under the bus, but I've got some people in my family that were dedicated servants in their local church for many, many years, and they got hurt. And they allowed the pain to take root in their heart and life. And over time, you know, they've made statements like, I will never go back to a church again. Do I believe that they're saved? I do. I believe it's possible. I believe some of your friends, some of your family members, some of our former members who got hurt and mad or what have you, and for the rest of their life, they never go back to church. The Bible says that there's a group of Christians that aren't proficient in their walk and in their faith, and they suffer loss as a result of it in their life. But I will tell you this, the secret is that those people, if they're honest with you, and I've had a few be honest with me over the years, when they begin to talk about what life was like, when they were serving and they were happy and joyful, it was the greatest time of their lives. I've had someone close tell me that. I said, well, why don't you make a change? No, I can never go back. So together, there's power. So I guess the final statement is that the local church is God's institution and His design. And we can't improve upon it. We can live in it, be a part of her, and we are the bride of Christ. And He's coming back for us. Let's hold on to that promise, that hope, because the one we serve is faithful. He will always be there with us. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, may we see the value and the power of being together in your work and in your service. And may we recognize that the church is seriously flawed, and until we cross the river, until we get on the other side, it'll be that way. But she's also glorious and beautiful and powerful and amazing because her Savior, the Bridegroom, loves her and empowers her and strengthens her. It's where people find new life in Christ, like we experience today to see those declaring their faith. They learn it early in their childhood. Some later in life, but nonetheless, they have become part of you.